Good morning and welcome to the First Parish of Stowe and Acton. Well, it may not quite look like it or feel like it yet, but this is the first day of spring. I think it was 1237, so. All right, Rose, thank you, thank you. But if you look around, the crocuses in my yard are in bloom, and those tiny daffodils that we have at the front entrance of the church, did you notice they greeted you this morning with their trumpets messaging spring? So in spite of the rather wintry forecast for later today, we're going to take a leap of faith and begin with the words of the Song of Solomon and hope maybe these words will influence the outcome of the weather forecast. For now the winter is past, and the snow is over and gone. The flowers appear on earth. The time for singing has come. The fruit trees put forth their fruit, and the flowers are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. Let's hope. In addition to being being the first day of spring, it's also Palm Sunday today on the Christian calendar, which marks Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The story goes that people called him king, and they shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David, the King of Israel," and they ran ahead of him in the road into Jerusalem, lying down palm branches and shouting to prepare ye the way. But surely he must have felt uneasy. He had a message to take to Jerusalem. He had something to teach, but it was not this message about himself that was being proclaimed by others. He might have instead said, "Prepare ye the way for justice," or "Prepare ye the way for love. Prepare ye the way for the poor and for those who serve the poor, for peace and for the peacemakers." Some said that he was the light of the world, but he said, "You are the light of the world." It is our custom each week to light a chalice to show that our light comes together and shines forth. We do so this morning as we recite words from Matthew printed in your order of service. Mike, would you light the chalice this morning? And would you all join in those words printed in your order of service? You are the light of the world. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works. Please be seated and attentive to a message from our Director of Religious Education.
Good morning. So one of the wonderful things about our faith, our religion, our Unitarian Universalism religion, is that people from all different faith backgrounds come together. And at this particular time of year, we really are celebrating our roots of our Judeo-Christian heritage when we think about Easter. And different people bring different things to Easter, but one of the roots of Easter is the story of the life of Jesus. And Jesus was known to just about all as a really good teacher, and he taught many lessons. And I'm going to read you this book, which is called Meet Jesus, The Life and Lessons of a Beloved Teacher. I'm going to read sections of it to just introduce people that might not know much about Jesus to who Jesus was. Although Jesus lived long ago, his lessons of love and kindness still bring hope and joy to people all over the world. Jesus was born more than 2,000 years ago in a land now called Israel. He grew up in the town of Nazareth with his brothers and sisters and their parents, Mary and Joseph. Joseph and Mary raised Jesus in the traditions of their Jewish faith. So Jesus learned to read the Torah, a sacred book that the Jewish people believe was inspired by God. And as Jesus and Joseph worked side by side in the carpentry shop that Joseph owned, they talked about religion. And every year, Jesus' family celebrated the Jewish holiday of Passover in the city of Jerusalem, the center of Jewish life. Jesus loved to sit among the teachers at the great temple, listening to their conversations and even taking part. And when he grew up, Jesus began to travel the countryside and tell people his ideas about living together in peace and in harmony. Soon crowds gathered to hear him preach. People who were sick often came to see him, and he helped them feel better. And news of Jesus as a healer and teacher began to spread throughout all the land. Jesus didn't do this work alone. A group of men and women traveled with him. He chose 12 friends, called disciples, to help him teach his ideas to others. "Come, follow me," Jesus said to the disciples, and together they walked from village to village, sharing their new ideas with anyone who wanted to listen. And Jesus often told stories, which stories from the Bible are called parables, to teach people lessons. And he taught people many, many lessons. Some of the more important ones that we still reference all the time in our society are some of the following. Jesus believed we should love one another, even people who aren't our friends. Treat everyone the way you would like them to treat you, he taught. Love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. He also taught that everyone needs to care for their neighbors and that we can show our love for others by taking care of all people who need help, not just the people who look like us or act like us, but everyone who needs help. Jesus taught his followers to look for ways to live together in harmony, to learn to forgive, and to settle arguments in a peaceful way. Blessed are those who work to bring peace to the world, he said. And then one of his disciples asked him one day, "What if someone treats me badly? How many times should I forgive him? 7 times? And Jesus answered, "No, not 7 times, but 70 times 7 times. And Jesus meant that we should always forgive one another. And as he went from village to village, Jesus reached out to help sick people get well and to feed those who were hungry. He treated everyone with the same kindness, women and men, Jews and non-Jews, rich and poor, good and bad. By now, as Jesus traveled and said these messages and spread these messages, of course, people were interested in them because they were such wonderful messages, but not everyone was happy about it. The leaders in Jerusalem noticed the big crowds that gathered whenever Jesus was speaking. They wondered if the people might quit turning to them for advice and stop following their traditional rules and traditions. So unfortunately, what they did is they got scared, and they decided that if they got rid of Jesus, they would get rid of his ideas. And so they arrested him, and they killed him, thinking that that would end his ideas. But after he died, his followers carried on his teaching and honored his memory. Jesus' message of love and kindness spread throughout the world. Now, 2,000 years later, we can still learn from the life and lessons of this teacher, Jesus. Some people say that Jesus was the Son of God. They say that after Jesus died, God resurrected him or brought him back to life. They celebrate this resurrection on Easter Sunday. Some people say that Jesus was a wise and beloved teacher, whether or not he was the Son of God. They say it's important to remember him because he taught us to treat people with love and to stand up for justice and peace. One of the things that I thought about as I was reading this book and thinking about the lessons that Jesus taught us is how similar his lessons are to what we believe as Unitarian Universalists. If we look at our principles, they are so interrelated with some of the strong messages that Jesus taught. So And also to keep in mind as we celebrate this holiday that some of us don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But please remember that some of us do, and to respect that belief from everyone, because we accept all diversities of beliefs here. Thank you.
Thank you, Michelle. Each week in our worship service, we provide you with that opportunity for generosity. And as you know, our offering that we collect each Sunday, one half of the non-pledged portion of it is given to a worthy national, local, or international charity. I am so proud of how this church shares its resources. We often don't report this enough, but we are often sending out a check of $1,000 or even more to various organizations each month. And we get many letters back acknowledging how much the contributions from people of this church matter. And not only that, we also are aligning people with organizations, or they're aligning themselves with organizations, and then sometimes bringing the organization to us to donate more than just financial resources, their time, their efforts, their skills. This month, our plate-sharing recipient is our own Unitarian Universalist Urban Ministry, which we've been focusing on in a variety of ways this month. We brought a group in who prepared a dinner before a wonderful forum on racial justice in Boston. We another group went in and we ran the Explorers Club, which is a inner city group of young elementary age kids who come for an activity on Saturday morning. And we had great fun with Lisa Martino leading them in songs and lots of you leading them in crafts. And we even had some games that were a great time. And also some of you volunteer in other ways. And I just spoke with one of our members of the church today who is becoming part of the Jericho Road program, which is a program where our urban ministry really serves as a clearinghouse for people with skills. This person was doing accounting and website skills who wanted to share them, and they help align you with an organization in usually the Roxbury community that services the poor or services some group in that community but needs some kind of support. So lots of ways we're supporting it, and to come to the point of it, they're our recipient this month. So I invite you to be part of that support by being generous in the morning offering. It will now be gratefully accepted.
Oh,
a lot of things converged for Eileen and me in selecting the theme for our reflection at today's service. As you know, today is Palm Sunday on the Christian calendar, the date which marks what was probably the high point of the Jesus movement within Judaism 2,000 years ago. It also marks the beginning of the week that concludes with an observance of what was surely the movement's lowest point, its failure, if you will, Good Friday. And on Thursday of this week, known as Maundy Thursday, we, like many churches, celebrate a beautiful communion service. It's a commemoration of the last Passover meal that Jesus shared with his followers. And I sure hope many of you can join us for that beautiful candlelight service here in the sanctuary at 7 on Thursday. And it was at this meal that Jesus emphasized his core teachings to his followers and expressed his desire for them to remember them and to share them with others. It's in this farewell discourse that Jesus, the teacher, delivered to the remaining 11 disciples, Judas the betrayer not among them, where he emphasized the culmination of his teachings. You can see that role depicted in the reproduction of the 14th century painting that's on the cover of your order of service today. In our Unitarian Universalist tradition, our Christian roots, it has always been to the teaching of Jesus that we have made our connection, not the worship of Jesus. But the message we can draw from the way he lived his life and the truly progressive and powerful teachings he brought to the world. In just a couple of weeks, 30 of us from this congregation will be heading to our partner church in Transylvania, a place where the Unitarian faith existed for several hundred years before it was here in the U.S. And in their Unitarian tradition, they often refer to Jesus in these words as the best teacher. All these thoughts were going through our heads as we and prompted Eileen and me to each reflect upon what we actually thought were the best teachings of this man, Jesus. Now, this Jesus is not a fictional character, and like the Buddha or Confucius or Muhammad, he was a living, breathing human being who was above all else a teacher and who tried to address the social problems of his day. He tried to teach a path that would help people to lead a better, fuller life. We have several records of the historical Jesus apart from the Bible. The Greeks, the Romans, the Jewish historians of the first century all make reference to him in other documents. So very much a real person that was noted in the time. But who Jesus was has been so manipulated and distorted throughout the ages that I suspect Jesus would not recognize himself today. Jesus did not claim to be God or part of some Trinity. He actually identified himself as a teacher. And if you read the Gospels, you'll find that very often his disciples are referring to him as teacher. Today in our Unitarian Universalism, we draw on wisdom from many different philosophical, theological, even scientific traditions, both ancient and present day. But still, both here in the U.S. and certainly in our partner churches, the teacher Jesus is an inspiration to us. Think about the biblical account of his life. Like the Buddha or Confucius or Muhammad, or now the Sikh gurus that Eileen has introduced us to in her class, most of his life is teaching. He taught by telling stories, as Michelle told you, parables, which are stories with a lesson. He taught by example, by the way he lived his life. He taught in discourse, both speeches to thousands and intimate one-on-one question and answer sessions. We read about all of those. Those of you who are teachers probably recognize the gifts that this man Jesus had for this profession. But when our Transylvanian brothers and sisters call him the best teacher, I don't think they're just referring to his methods of teaching, but more likely to what it is that he taught. So Eileen and I asked ourselves, of all the many teachings of Jesus, what did we believe was the best? For me, the best teaching of Jesus is found in his farewell address that was given after the Passover meal, the last Passover meal he celebrated with his followers. And that text is found in John. It's often called the New Commandment. And it's not a commandment like those other commandments that say, don't do this or don't do that. But instead it says, love one another as I have loved you. For me, of all the many teachings of Jesus, none is more central, more relevant, more human than this one. No matter your theological perspective on Jesus, we can all certainly agree he was a man of extraordinary love for others. He was not a man of harsh judgments, not a man of strict rules, but a man of overflowing love. It was what he taught in the parables and stories, and what he lived in deeds and actions. And when he knew his days were numbered, he expressed one central wish to those whom he would leave behind and whom he hoped would carry on the message he was teaching. And it was to have the same love that he had for them, for others. That anthem that the choir just beautifully sang is a simple anthem by Wesley, but it puts it so beautifully. What we're called to do is to love one another with a pure heart, fervently. But to say that Jesus taught love isn't really enough. At the heart of his teaching is the kind of love that he taught. There's a 15th century Latin hymn that has the phrase in it, O love, how deep, how broad, how high. And although I don't agree with much of the theology of this ancient hymn, I have always loved that phrase as a way of describing that love that Jesus taught. The love we're called to live is a love that is not superficial. It comes from and it connects to the deepest place in our human hearts. It's often not convenient or uncomplicated. It's often not popular. We're called to love the unloved and those who are hard to love. We're called to love the poor and the homeless and the prisoner and the mentally ill, the stranger from a foreign land, especially an unpopular foreign land. That's actually what the story of the Good Samaritan is all about, if you'll remember. Yes, we're even called to love our enemy. That's a hard one. It's hard to love someone who wants to harm you. And in his teachings, Jesus makes clear that we're not just required to express this love in words, but to manifest it in actions. You know, when we share the plate on Sunday morning, think about it. That's really a love offering. When we serve a community dinner or help at the food pantry, that's a manifestation of love. When we look around this church and we see someone is in distress and we take the time, even when we don't really have the time, to check in with them, to try and help. When we stretch ourselves to love someone who has done wrong, we make love real. I know of no greater challenge and no more worthwhile goal for the human race than to follow this teaching of Jesus. And oh, how we fall short. And we need to be reminded of that teaching from Jesus and from others again and again. I have to say that it really galls me that the churches that carry the name of Jesus hold their love too narrow. Those who claim to be devoted followers of the best teacher are certainly not expressing love for those of different faiths, those from different countries, those who love a person of the same sex, those who do not conform with strict ideas about gender identification. It doesn't matter what we believe about lots of things. What matters is how we love each other. That is really the core gospel or teaching of Jesus for me. And as I look forward to our visit with our partner church, I'm reminded of the words of their 16th century leader, founder, Francis David, who put it this way: we do not have to believe alike to love alike. The only hope for the world is, in fact, that love will prevail, that people of different beliefs can come to love alike. It seems far-fetched, yet we know anything less will fall far short of ever reaching that goal of the golden city or the kingdom of love and righteousness that, in fact, people of all faiths pray for. When we look at it on the grand scale, it seems utterly impossible. Yet each of us, often in the smallest of ways, in fact, has innumerable opportunities every day to live this teaching. For me, it is the one teaching of the young and fearless prophet of ancient Galilee where the only hope for the world actually lies.
Well, just as every time we do this together, I am so grateful and so enjoy the opportunity to share this pulpit with Reverend Tom. Oh, what was that? Birds? It was great. It's really a joy to get to share the pulpit with Tom and get to really do justice to these topics. So in his half of our shared sermon this morning, Reverend Tom was reflecting on one of the most important teachings of Jesus, his injunction on love to the disciples at their last meal together. Jesus said to his followers, as is recounted in the book of John, "A new commandment I give you, as I have loved you, so must you love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And as Reverend Tom said, this type of love about which Jesus spoke is not a superficial type of love, not like when we say, "I love that song," or "I love Indian food." The love which Jesus taught was not even the type of love we have for our friends, our families, and our spouses, because these people are close to us. They have endeared themselves to us, and we know them well. The sweet, smiling faces of our children, the devoted spouse who packs our lunch and kisses us as we leave for work, the dear friends who call to check in and who send flowers for our birthdays. For the most part, these people are easy to love. Okay, to tell the truth, even the most wonderful of our dear ones sometimes have moments or days during which they are difficult to love. And certainly many of us have that one family member, or maybe even a couple family members, who have been difficult to love for a very long time. This is true. But as I've said, for the most part, those who are close to our hearts are comparatively easy to love. It's harder, though, to love people we haven't met, people we may never even have thought about, people who are unseen, or people who disagree with us, people who want to hurt us, people who believe that we are wicked and bad and damned. It is hard to love those people. As Jesus says in the book of Matthew, in the introduction to his famous Sermon on the Mount, "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Creator in heaven. For God causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? He says, are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? But seek to be perfect in your love, therefore, as God is perfect. I heard some giggles in the audience. I really don't have anything against tax collectors, but I do identify with those words of Jesus. Because how is it really unique or transformative or revolutionary or pious if we love only those who are our friends, those who are easy to love? For ultimately, this is a simple type of love. But as Reverend Tom reminded us, the love that the great teacher Jesus speaks of is not a simple type of love, but rather it is a love that is inconvenient, complicated, and difficult. We are called to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us. We are called to love the unloved and those whose society has deemed unlovable. As Tom said, the poor, the prisoner, the stranger from a faraway land. Even those who wish to destroy us, we are called to love them too. Ultimately, we are called to struggle with our own selfishness, fear, and prejudice through the act of loving others. And this type of love, this love which crosses borders and breaks barriers and transcends what is rational, this type of love is what Jesus asked his disciples to do. And he told them that by this type of love, they would be identified as followers of him. Now, I know that to be a follower of Jesus is a complicated thing these days. Really, it always has been. Certainly for someone like me, someone who grew up with a Jewish mother and a father who had abandoned the Protestant faith by the age of 12, someone who was routinely told throughout my childhood that I was going to hell for not being a Christian, and someone like me who grew up in a very secular, unfortunately, very anti-God and anti-Christian sort of Unitarian Universalist church. Certainly, for someone like me, it might seem complicated to be a follower of Jesus. But really, as Reverend Tom shared, it is not all that complicated. We, as Unitarian Universalists, may hold an immense variety of beliefs about who Jesus was and what his life meant. But the vast majority of us can agree that he was one of the best teachers our world has seen. This is the belief that members of our partner church hold in Romania, because as Unitarian Christians, they believe in God, and they believe that God sent Jesus, Jesus who was purely human and not divine. He was sent to teach us an important message. And while American UUs might diverge on who exactly the best teacher of religion ever was, it isn't hard for us to agree that these best teachings of Jesus, his teachings about love, are the type of enlightened wisdom that we would all benefit from studying. When I think about the teachings of Jesus, when I reflect in my own heart on his message for my life, I am drawn toward Jesus' intention with his teachings on love. His intentions are made so clear in multiple Gospels in the Christian Bible. But as Reverend Tom said, many of those who claim to be Christ followers today have forgotten the intentions, the most important message, the primary goal of the life of Jesus. And this goal was to bring about the kingdom of God. Jesus' goal in his work as a teacher was to help his students learn what the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, looks like. Right at the heart of his most famous message, that Sermon on the Mount, Jesus reveals this intention. And Reverend Tom and I have shared this passage several times over the past few months when Jesus is talking about worries in the book of Matthew. He instructs his followers, "Consider the lilies of the field, how they bloom. They neither toil nor spin, yet even Solomon in all his splendor was not arrayed as one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here tomorrow and thrown in the fire, will God not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? But seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Jesus clearly said it. God's kingdom ought to be sought before all else. And this does not mean some far-off heavenly realm. Many people interpret the phrase the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God this way, thinking that God's kingdom is something to seek and strive toward to be enjoyed in the afterlife, that the kingdom of earth clearly cannot coincide with the kingdom of heaven. But this is not the case. Our good teacher, Jesus, he clearly says in the book of Mark, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. And he's echoed by John the Baptist, who says too in the book of Mark, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What this means is that God is already dwelling amongst us. What this means is that it is possible, although it will be challenging, for us to behave now as Jesus instructed us all those years ago. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. What this means is that we do not have to wait for anything at all to begin doing good, to begin trying to love in that complicated and unpopular way, that way in which Jesus loved and which he told his disciples to practice too. We will not do it perfectly, but what this means is that we do not have to wait for some sign, some miracle, some war or apocalypse. The kingdom of God is already here. And what this means for us is, in the words of another wise teacher, how wonderful it is that nobody need wait a single moment before starting to improve the world. Words of Anne Frank. We can begin to see the kingdom of God actualized here on earth through our own acts of service and love. This type of love that Jesus taught is powerful because it is humbling. Just as Jesus humbled himself, he, the revered teacher, the one called Father and King, he washed the feet of his disciples at that Maundy Thursday meal, that Last Supper. He, the best teacher, riding into the holy city of Jerusalem on this Palm Sunday, greeted with fanfare, with carpets of palm fronds laid down to welcome him, he rode in on a lowly donkey. And whatever meaning we choose to make of it, Jesus died in a humbling way as well, crucifixion being the method of choice to punish the common criminals of his day. Jesus' life, his message, and his best teachings, they all call us, in the words of the prophet Micah, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. It will be these acts in the end which will guide us on our journey as we work to make the kingdom of God manifest here, now, today. May it be so.
With a nod to the Irish holiday of the past week, we conclude with this traditional Irish blessing.
May the road rise to meet you. May the wind be always at your back.
May the sun shine warm upon your face and the rain fall soft upon your fields.
And until we meet again, may God hold you in the palm of his hand.